Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to be in our Bibles this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses, the servant of God, is teaching Israel a song. He's finished his message to them. The book of Deuteronomy is a book reminding them, and it's Moses' sermon to them, that God's word for them can be a blessing or it can be a cursing. And he's told them that there are blessings embedded in the Word of God, but rejection of the Word of God would lead to cursings. It would lead to judgment. And now in chapter 32, he teaches Israel a song that will remind them in the years to come of these same truths, that the Word of God, being resident in the nation of Israel, would bring to them either a blessing or a cursing. And Israel's very important for us because they are a picture, in some ways, of the United States. We have, as a nation, been in possession of a blessing from God. We have, as a nation, been founded upon a declaration of dependence upon God and a declaration of independence from Egypt or England, so to speak. Our whole nation is built upon the blessings and the prosperity that God has brought. And so, like Israel, because we are in possession of God's word, and because we've been founded upon Christian principles, and if you can say a nation is Christian, we were founded as a Christian nation. You know, nations don't accept Jesus Christ as individuals. So, you know, there can be a Christian nation as much as there could be a Christian vehicle. Just Christianity is reserved for you and I as individuals. But we recognize that the United States, like Israel, was founded and grew prosperous in the world, not because of our own cleverness or the resources we had, but because of the blessing of God. Now, God's saying the same thing to Israel. You are going into a promised land. I'm going to bless you, but beware. Because when you're prosperous and when you're having everything go your way and that blessing comes, there is a danger to forget God. How many of you know that when times are going really good, we tend to forget where those blessings came from? Now, we live in Hawaii, where it's just so spectacular. And isn't it ironic this past year how beautiful creation has been while the whole time the world is going absolutely haywire? You know, sometimes I'll be looking at creation, I'll drive and I'll stop on my way to, you know, my parents' house or to the store, and I'll just look at the glory of God's creation. And then behind me, somebody will be driving in their truck just pumping rap music. And I go, there's such a contrast between what the world thinks is beautiful and what is actually beautiful. And while in the midst of God's glory all around, we have human beings that all we want to do is glorify ourselves. We take pictures of ourselves, we blast our music and our everything, and the human beings, you know, in many ways, the human beings on this planet are a scourge. You know, we destroy so much, we destroy one another. We look at the victimization of slavery all over the world. And then with this last year, we have seen that there are powers behind the scenes that want to snatch and control every human soul. This world wants you to be a slave. Just like Egypt wanted Israel to be in slavery to them. And we can see it as this surveillance system creeps over the planet. And your phones are downloading apps to stay aware of where you are, and you got to scan it to get on a plane, and pretty soon they're going to say, you can't shop at this store unless you have an identification that says you've had a vaccine. And we just look at all this stuff, and as a Christian, I say, thank God that I don't belong to the world. I don't care what they're going to do. I'm going to do what God has created me to do, and you're going to do what God's called you to do. And as such, we are a separate people. We are a separate people. When I see what the world does, I think, what a bunch of idiots. Our lieutenant governor, who is a doctor, got COVID. Then, I believe I'm correct about this, correct me if I'm wrong, he got the COVID vaccine. Is that true? That is the dumbest thing a doctor could possibly do as an example to the world, to get the natural immunity from catching a disease and then to go pump your body with some chemicals that a giant pharmaceutical company made. What kind of diabolical, satanic message is that sending to our people? that you can have the gift of immunity with your own natural system, but you're going to go and put something foreign into your body. Oh, because we have to be examples. But you can see, I mean, I'm not talking to people who are unaware of this. You can see that this world wants your soul. It wants your identity. It doesn't want you to think for yourself, and it doesn't want you to worship God. But thank heavens that there are people in our country that love the Word of God. And we see these warnings that God gives to His people, and we learn from them. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I want to read through this song with you and make a couple of comments that might speak to us as a nation under God. We're a nation that needs to repent and turn back to God, because we love all sorts of things, but we don't love God, generally, as a nation. And right now, we are at a test to see what we will do. Will we love truth? Will we love integrity? Will we count only legal votes? Or will we give way to the way of globalists and communists and atheists that want to destroy the family and have transgender men read to children? What world do we want? And if we choose the one that goes the way of the world, God's judgment will be upon us, and we're going to read about it here. But I believe that if our nation proves that we want direction of godliness and truth, then He will preserve us for the time. But right now, we are pictured in this song the way Israel was, in one sense, and God will first call heaven and earth to a hearing. He wants an audience here in verse 1 of chapter 32. Deuteronomy says this: "Give ear, O heavens, listen up, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain, and my speech distill as dew. As raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. He is a God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." First of all, God calls everyone to an audience. It's like a summons to a hearing. And God declares that He is speaking. And I like how God here speaks to us about His word being like rain. We had some rain the past few days, didn't we? Some people say, you know, when it rains, oh, we had bad weather. But I love it when it rains. It's so different. You know, of course, I'm a little spoiled in Hawaii, and we get sunshine all the time. So rain is nice to have once in a while. But God says to us here something that we should snatch and grab hold of. Because He says that His word is like dew. It's like rain on our lives. We are spiritual beings. And even as the physical earth changes by virtue of the moisture and the rain, it gets green, it grows. See, that moisture promotes growth. And so God says to us that His word will produce growth in our spiritual lives. And so He calls the heavens and He says, "Listen up." And He speaks of His goodness, and it speaks there of God our rock. Now pay attention to that. It'll be throughout the whole song here that God is our rock, source of strength, source of stability. But also we remember that for Israel, that rock wasn't just sitting there. It was a rock that produced water. Remember when Moses struck the rock and it produced water. And God is giving us these pictures in the Old Testament, these symbols of who Jesus will be and who He is for us. The New Testament tells us that rock followed them. It seemed to be wherever they were in the wilderness, most likely a giant subterranean, you know, Petra, just a base bedrock. And wherever they went, the Bible teaches that when Moses struck it the first time, the second time he only needed to speak to it. He did strike it. He made a mistake, you remember. But it provided water. And then we read that Israel was meant to go through the wilderness, and God was teaching them that whenever they were thirsty, they should sing to the rock. First strike the rock, then speak to the rock, then sing to the rock. And they sang, "Spring up, O well." Right? And we sing that sometimes as well. And so their relationship with God was one where they would be introduced to the refreshment of the rock upon the rock being smitten. And so we are introduced to our God when we see Jesus Christ, the rock, who was smitten for us, and He hung on the cross and He paid for our sin. And out of His side flowed blood and water. And so our relationship begins with our rock when he was smitten. Then God tells Moses to continue being refreshed, speak to the rock. That's why it's so important for us to be in prayer regularly. Just talk with God. You know, about the most trivial things of the day, talk with God about how you've got a knee ache, or help me with my kids. Lord, I don't know what's going on. in the world? What should I do about money? You know, just talking to God is so important for us. And so the Lord loves it when we do that. And then to sing to the rock. We should always be in an attitude of prayer and worship. Sometimes the things of the world, they just get me all wound up. You read the news or you listen to the news or you have a choice, you know, when you're on the road, which radio station are you going to listen to? The one that gets you all wound up, or are you going to listen to praise and worship? And so God speaks to us about him being the rock of our strength. He's a refuge, the Bible says. We also read throughout the scripture of this symbol that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is our rock. And so God calls us to attention, and he speaks of himself, and he tells us that he is the rock, and his ways are just and true. So that's who we're dealing with. And then now God has an accusation. Look at verses 5 and 6. God says of his people, of Israel, and maybe even of us in this country, let's think of it in that way, they have corrupted themselves. They're not his children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Here's this back and forth. God says in verse 5, these aren't my kids. You know, anytime some of the kids will misbehave in a family, the mom might say something to dad like, your kids are acting up, or vice versa. You better get a control of that son of yours. And so God would do that with Moses. Moses would pray for God's people, and God says, you take these people. And Moses would say, they're not my people, they're your people. And here God, in the same way, he says, these aren't my kids. And you know, you can tell somebody's kids. Sometimes some people's kids look just exactly like them, don't they? Like you could see them like a mile off. Somebody saw me in the store one time, the grocery store, and said, are you Bud's dad? Because they knew my son. My son played with their son. I'd never met this person in my life, but she had seen my son. And then there I was in Costco, and she goes, you've got to be the father of that kid. Like, we're just the similarities are there. Right? And so God wants us to have that similarity to him in our kindness or in our truth or in our holiness. He doesn't want us to be weaselly and deceptive and manipulative. God doesn't behave that way, and he doesn't want us to behave that way. So God says to his people, hey, you're not my children. Reminds us, doesn't it, of that prophetic book, that book of Hosea. Remember the prophet Hosea? God told him to marry a woman of the night, a prostitute, and he did, and they had children. But then she went out on him, and they had more children, and Hosea named that son, not my people. And it was God's message through this tragic marital situation that he led his prophet through. He was saying that my people aren't faithful to me, and the fruit that they're bearing in their life isn't fruit from my spirit. It's fruit from the world, fruit from these demons and the offspring of this pagan worship. See, God looks at the United States, and even though our money says in God we trust, really we trust in money. Our community and our culture is so stubborn and selfish, we really think that we deserve the blessings of God, and God's judgment is coming for us. But we need to nationally repent. You know, I think we kind of skipped over that part of if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will repent. We have prayed, I think, as a church we've prayed, and as a state I'm hoping that churches are praying, and I know that nationally people are praying, but have we turned from our ways? Or are we still as addicted to self-glory and lust and greed? I mean, what are we about as a people? And you think about the consumption of pornography in our country. You think about what our nation is like. In 2012, there was a man in Georgia named Peter Mallory. He was convicted of child pornography. And the judge sentenced him to 1,000 years in jail as an example, stating that he had possessed the most pornography, and it was terrible pornography of children being tortured, and he even set up cameras to film young girls without their, it was a terrible thing. And so the judge wanted to make an example, 1,000 years. In fact, last year, court upheld that that ruling and said that it was just and right. But then just a few months after that, he was paroled. 1,000-year sentence, paroled after 7. Why should God save this nation, really? Let's be honest. Why should God save this nation? When was the last time God entered the national dialogue? When have we spoken about God saving us? Why should God turn us back from the shackles of communism that is approaching our nation? Right now, our country is under what's called a color revolution. A color revolution is when foreign states will, say, for example, the United States, employ its tactics on a country like Ukraine if they want to get in a certain candidate, and they will take over media companies and they'll control the narrative, and usually they'll enact some kind of national crisis so that the people are off balance. The United States has been attacked first by a virus that has been blown up into something that it's not. In fact, the vaccine is worse than the virus. I've told people this. I don't know if people listen, though. You know, there is a dog coronavirus, a doggy coronavirus, canine coronavirus. And there's a vaccine for this canine coronavirus. But universally, veterinarians advise against the use of it. They say it's not worth it. It doesn't matter. It's better for the dogs to get canine COVID than to give him the vaccine, because all it is a dog cold. She'll feel sick for a few days and they'll be fine. Then when we come to the COVID thing, we know that over 80% of the people don't even know they had it because it's that mild. I've quoted the European director for the CDC many times before. Johann Gisecki said on a news broadcast in Australia or on Australian news that COVID is a mild illness. A mild infection. The entire world has embraced a lie because we love lies. The United States loves trivia. We love fiction. We love phoniness. And if you look at the spread of entertainment that we have for us, it is peppered and riddled with Satanism and witchcraft and marital exchanges and just the most perverted things. And we think that we deserve God's deliverance, but we're wrong. God is throwing us into the judgment of communism unless we repent in this nation, and unless the churches in the United States begin speaking about this, we will be judged. Like Israel was judged. Why? Because we're not acting like our Creator. We're not even humble enough to ask for help. God doesn't demand that we're a nation that's perfect. He just requires us to turn to Him and ask for forgiveness and help. And none of us could stand before God and say, we're going to do better now. Please bless us because of our promise. That would be shallow at best. Because we know we've tried, haven't we? And we've tried and we've failed. We know we're not going to succeed based on our own, you know, strength. But if we cry out to the Lord, He'll hear us. And if we cry out to our neighbors and say, turn your heart toward God, do you know what my street needs? It needs to turn back to God. It needs to turn back to Jesus Christ. You know what your coworkers need? They need to believe in God and turn their hearts toward Him. They need to repent and believe in the God of America. And then and only then will God save us and deliver us. But God says to the people of Israel, you're not acting like my children. And then the question comes in verse 6, why do you treat the Lord like this? Do you thus deal with the Lord? Hey, what has God ever done wrong to America? How has He ever misled us? How have we ever not been blessed? And then, you know, Moses speaking for the Lord here, teaching them this song, he says, is He not your father? So the Lord is claiming us after all, even though my behavior sometimes it doesn't reflect my heavenly Father's, He still claims me. Oh, God is so merciful. Isn't He gracious? All of our faults, He just washes them away in the blood of Jesus. And now the Lord's going to speak to us about this blessing, about this goodness. In verse 7 to verse 14, He's going to speak about God. You know, He's innocent of this crime that we've committed against Him, or He's innocent of the crimes that Israel would commit against Him, their unfaithfulness to Him. He's faithful. Look at what it says in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He'll show you. Your elders, and they'll tell you. Isn't it amazing how in our nation we just hate the founders? We hate everybody. You know, there's a culture. I know it's not you. I'm just saying generally in our nation, there's such a disdain for those old people, right? Let's tear down their statues. These people were stupid. You know, all the people that shepherded us into God's blessing were disavowing. See, that's a plat, though. That's a tactic. That's what happened in Israel. Don't you think the same thing happened where they said, forget about Moses and King David and those guys. This is a new era. Israel was always so desperate to impress the world around. They were the original sellouts to globalism. They were looking at the Assyrians, copy them. The Babylonians were going to copy them. We're going to do everything the other nations do. And they totally forgot that they had the greatest nation that God gave them because God was their God. And so God would, he would remind them and he'd say, think back to what I've done. It's been faithfulness and goodness. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, he separated the sons of Adam. He set boundaries over the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. I love that. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. You know, when you think about an inheritance that's like a gift coming your way. And God says that his people are, you know, he considers you to be a gift, a blessing. He thinks of you as a prized possession. Isn't that amazing to me? It's unbelievable to think of how God is so loving. He's so generous. He overlooks so much of our faults. And he just sees you. I mean, if you would only understand how much God loved you, how much he has his heart set toward you, that he desires to be your keeper, so to speak. Your guard. The way that you might maybe inherit an estate from an uncle or an aunt. You know, there's always those stories, right? You had an uncle that passed away and the money was meant to go to your, you know, your grandmother, but you're the only one left and here it is. And the idea that the Lord, he sees you as a garden that he can grow his fruitfulness in. A plot of land. You know, the way that we see this ranch here, it's a place that God's given us, and we want it to be fruitful. You know, you want the things that have been given to you to be fruitful. God wants you to be fruitful. And so he tends you. There's verses in the scripture that speak of God looking after his people as after a garden, well-watered, always looking after it. He puts up fences to keep out the foxes, you know. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, we read. He also puts a tower in the middle of it to oversee the borders. But to Israel, he said, I'm going to tear down the walls and I'm going to tear down the tower and I'm going to let the enemy come in and I'm going to let the enemy destroy you because you've forgotten me. There's going to be chastening at first where times are going to get tough and you're going to maybe start losing some battles and your economy is going to be shaky. But the Lord is telling us, you know, he'll discipline his people first and then judgment will come after. That's the pattern of Israel. And the Lord says, remember, though, that I love you. And I found you. Notice in verse 10, he found him in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, and he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. That's the pupil. The other day I was working in my yard, and this chain link fence, I had to tear it down. And good thing I had my glasses on, because the metal snapped back and hit me right in the pupil of my eye. But it didn't hit my eye, it hit my glasses and cracked them. I was thankful for it. You know, I thought about how quickly your body can react to something coming at your eye. You blink without thinking about it, right? God's given you these defenses for the most precious things in your body. God doesn't trust our natural reactions to defend the pupils of our eye. He's just said, I'm going to put it in the eyelids to blink. You don't have to think about it, you know. And so God speaks about us being that most precious thing that he automatically defends and protects and he looks after. He speaks of us as his inheritance. He speaks of Israel as being found in the wilderness. They had nothing, and they really were. The children of Israel were in the desert as a band of slaves. They weren't wealthy or anything. And God, he did. He encircled them, and he instructed them. He taught them as a people how to be a people by being individuals. And so God would build up a nation by building up individuals, and then the Lord speaks of them as being his young, in verse 11, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them up, or carrying them on its wings. And so the Lord led along him. The Lord alone led him. There was no foreign God with him. Now, of course, we're reminded of Exodus chapter 20 when God had brought Israel out of Egypt. And they were there before Mount Sinai, and God was about to give his covenant to them. And the preface of that, God says to them, remember how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. And God gives them this picture. Again, he'll give a similar thing in Isaiah chapter 40. It's a verse you know. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. God gives this picture to us of the way that apparently an eagle will teach its young to fly. And God wants you to fly. He wants you to grow, and he wants you to be strong and independent. And that process isn't always comfortable. Notice it says there that as an eagle stirs up its nest, when it comes time for baby eagles to fly, those little eaglets, you know, they're always weird looking when they're born. Of all animals that look so bizarre, it's birds. When they're born, they look like some weird extraterrestrial creature. And then those little eagles, they get their feathers and their plumage comes in. And then, you know, ultimately, though, they're just magnificent. But to get them to fly, the parents will, first they've padded their nest made up of branches and sticks and bones and bushes. And then they put smaller twigs. And eventually they'll even pluck out their own feathers and line that nest. And their nests are huge. They're like 3-4 feet across, 5 feet high. They're giant up, you know, on a cliff or in a tree. And then it's so padded that it's comfortable. But those chicks, they hatch, and, you know, mom and dad will go out and get some food, you know, some carrion or some dead animal, and they'll bring it back and they'll feed those little things. Ah, you know, they're screaming for food. But the time comes where you gotta get out of the nest, right? You gotta fly on your own. And so they'll begin to stir up the nest. That's what God's talking about in verse 11. They'll take away some of those feathers, those soft feathers, and they'll make it uncomfortable. And those poor little eaglets aren't comfortable anymore. And then they'll move to the edge of the nest where those sticks aren't poking them so much, and then mom will just kick them off. Sometimes they're 300, 400, 500 feet, 1,000 feet in the air on a cliff or, you know, something, and those little eaglets will tumble through the air and they'll flap their wings upside down. They don't know what to do. And the mother eagle will hover and then swoop down and catch them on their back and lift them up and bring them back. And God uses this thing that they had observed in nature to say that sometimes he leads you like that. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but God makes your situation very uncomfortable. And just when you get into that little narrow area where it's not hurting as bad as it did before, the bottom falls out. And your life just seems to go, and you don't know which way is up. And you think you're surely going to hit the bottom, and everything is ruined. And then the Lord brings you through. He trains us like that. And in your life, maybe you've experienced that kind of thing a few times, and maybe you will again. But never mistake that discomfort or that bottom falling out of it as God being against you. No, God is actually for you. He's training you, you see. Trust in him. Love him and trust in him. He's going to raise you up again. He's simply teaching you to do what it says in verse 13. He made them ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the field. God wants his people to be well fed and have a good perspective. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. Now we know Israel got water when Moses struck the rock, but we never read anything about honey from the rock or oil from the flinty rock. We believe that this is just sort of maybe picturesque or a metaphor that in the rockiest of places, there's still, you know, the sweetness of an olive tree that can grow there and you can make oil from it. Or honey will, you know, be not just, you know, hives in trees or in vegetation, but even in the rocks. You know, read in the book of Judges about honey being found in the carcass of a lion. You remember that? So what God is saying to his people is you are going to find the richest blessing. Oil's a luxury in some of the hardest places. Haven't you ever experienced that in your life where you are in the hardest place, but somehow or another there's a sweetness and an intimacy with God as he leads you through and strengthens you? That's what God does for his people. He speaks about the blessing of having curds from the cattle. It's cottage cheese, isn't it? milk of the flock. That's goat milk. The fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of grapes. So God speaks about all of the blessings that Israel would have. He speaks about the wine. Remember when the spies went in and they carried out that cluster of grapes? It took two people. Two people to carry a cluster of grapes, you know. So they just speak about the abundance that God has. And the problem for Israel and the problem for us is that here in verses 15 to 19, we're going to read about the danger of forgetting in prosperity. And so God says to Israel, and he uses this name for Israel, Jeshurun. He said, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You were obese. Thanks, Lord. I know I'm going to change my diet after the Christmas season, I promise. No, God is speaking to Israel about the thickness of their sensibility and the callousness of their hearts when their senses were overused and their lusts were overtrained. They became dead to God. And that's the same thing that's happened in our country. We have forgotten how to meditate on God. It's so hard now because there's always something to do. Even when there's nothing to do, at least you can check the score. Our minds never have to be idle and wait on the Lord. We are literally losing the ability to quiet ourselves before the Lord. And we love it. We love sports 24/7. We love trivial things. There was a little parade through our neighborhood last night. Anybody in Waimanalo see the truck parade? God bless them. But, you know, I looked and I saw just the thousands of dollars these poor people, who are the poorest people, throwing their money away toward things that are totally trivial. They mean nothing. They're worthless. Look at our culture. When you look at the music that's promoted, look at how many millions or even billions now of views, you know, somebody dancing and singing get. But when it speaks, you know, when you have a video that speaks about getting wells for children in Africa or something, it's got 13,000, you know. What does our world love? What do we love? I mean, just as in a general way, do we love God? No. Let's stop fooling ourselves. Our nation hates God. That's kind of a heavy thing to say. I'm sorry to say it, but I hope you came for truth. We want to be people of truth. And our nation will never be able to repent of something that it doesn't know it's guilty of. And we need to be a light in this world so that we can shine, not to judge, but that we might lead by example. We need to live lives of humility as Christians. We need to be careful lest God say to us, you grew fat with your luxuries. He's not talking about our physical weight, but it could be a sign. Remember Eli the prophet? He had made himself fat with the offerings that people were bringing to God. And his sons were just taking the flesh with their flesh hooks. They were priests, but they were men of the flesh. And we think about, you know, our nation is so geared toward the things of the flesh. That's being tested. And it says that they scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. But of the rock who begot you, you're unmindful. And you've forgotten the God who fathered you. Here God says to his people that they turned from God and they went toward demons. I look at the music industry in the United States, and so many of the most popular artists are openly and avowed Satanists. It's strange to me. Strange to me that our military actually subsidizes covens, Wiccan priests. That we have begun to subsidize Druidism, that which we were saved from in history, but we're too dumb. We don't know what history was. We don't know what it was like when the nations of the world sacrificed people. That's what happened here in Hawaii. Do we want to go back to that? But you see, God's people, they turn from God and they sacrifice to demons. And that was the belief of people in those days, that those little images would be indwelt by spirits. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe they are. Because people get results by their lucky charms. Sometimes it works, doesn't it? That's why they're popular. That's why lucky charms are popular. Even if it's only psychosomatic, people get results. And so they put their faith in little trinkets and little things. And pretty soon their faith in the Lord God begins to erode. We got to be careful. So God says that his people did this and they sacrificed to demons. There are other spirits, but they forgot their rock. Verse 18 says, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful. Isn't that a sad thing when we're just not mindful of God? We need to be mindful. Have our minds filled with the Lord and not other things. And God was the one who fathered us. And again, God claims us there earlier. He said, these aren't my children, but it's asked, has he not made you? Is he not your father? And so God again claims them and he says that he had fathered them. Now in verses 19 to 27, and we're going to finish with this section. I think I'm going to finish the second half during the second service. But it says there, God's punishment is going to be that he withdraws his presence. Verse 19 says, and when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. So his children sinned against him. They provoked him. And so he spurned them back. He's going to shun them. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Remember, it says in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus, speaking in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so God says of Israel that when they turned from him to these other gods, it was because they were perverted. They had perverted truth, and they were people that had no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. God tells Israel here that he is going to allow other nations, nations that are dumber than them, nations that aren't as advanced as them. He's going to say to them, I'm going to let others who worship other gods, I'm going to use them to judge you. And he would with Assyria, with the Philistines many times. They came in and disciplined God's people. The Babylonians ultimately invaded them. And God will allow this sometimes when we are distracted from him. He'll allow a chastening to come, sometimes in the form of defeat, maybe failure, maybe struggle. Sometimes we struggle and nothing has gone wrong. God is just showing us that he can keep us and hold us and carry us through. But other times we struggle because maybe we've neglected our obedience. And the Lord wants to remind us that he is God. And that if he's put his light into your life, you have to be a person that allows that light to shine. We're not like other nations that don't have a responsibility. God would say in the previous chapter that this testimony would be set in the tabernacle and it would be a witness against Israel. So the fact that we have our Bibles, that's great, you know, but that Bible sitting on the kitchen table, I don't know if people realize this, but that can actually be a testimony against us as a nation. See, God's word is both a blessing or a curse. If you have it, if you follow it, if you live by it, you're going to be blessed. But if as a nation we depart from it, we are now under obligation to it. We're not like other nations that will get away with things. God will actively come against us. And so God tells Israel, you watch out. When these things happen, you need to remember, and this song will help you to remember, but God will use others to judge his people. Now, it's an amazing thing to us when we realize that here in verse 21, this is the verse that Paul the Apostle will use to speak about non-Jews becoming believers. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, that when non-Jewish people began to accept Jesus as their Savior, this was a fulfillment of this scripture as a prophecy. And the point that I'm making in all this is that even in God's judgment of Israel or America or any person individually, there's always an avenue toward redemption. God's desire for us is to redeem us. God takes no pleasure in disciplining or chastening or judging people. God is very long-suffering, and he's going to use this verse and tell us what it really means, that ultimately our salvation is found in Jesus, the Messiah. And this ought to be an example or a provocation to provoke somebody to also examining Christ as well. And that's what our lives are. We ought to be people that live in such a way that others will look at us and say, why do you have hope? Why do you have peace in these times? And you're a light. You are a light to your friends, your family, your neighbors. And so, even in the Lord's judgment, and the people of Israel might wonder, how could God, and this is what they had a problem with ultimately, and in the New Testament we read that the nation of Israel did not like the fact that God's grace extended to those beyond them. How could God love anybody but us? And God could say the same thing. How could my people worship any other God than me? God is going to save the way he wants to save, and that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And that is a stumbling block for many people. And for the Jews, the idea that God's love would extend beyond them was something that bothered them. That the plan of salvation was bigger than just us. We should never fall into that mistake of thinking that God's plan of salvation ends with us. God wants to save other people. We have to remember that. We have to live like that and by that sort of motto. I'm going to close here in verse 22. For a fire is kindled in my anger, God says, and it will burn down to the lowest hell. It will consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. God says, I'm going to turn the world over. I am going to bring judgment. But let me point out just the last line of the song. It's found in verse 43. And with this, we'll close. And God says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Here's the ultimate end that God wants. God wants for his people, Israel, as well as all peoples, Gentiles included, to rejoice. For God will avenge the blood of his servants. There will be justice, and he'll render vengeance to his adversaries. There will be righteousness, and he will provide atonement for his land and his people. Atonement. Atonement speaks of quenching God's anger. And so the ultimate end for us is found in Jesus Christ, that God's wrath is quenched. You are now forgiven. That's why it's called the acceptable day of the Lord, right? Today is a day that we are accepted by him. And so being accepted by him, let's live in that way. Let's live in God's presence. Let's see him smitten for us, Christ on the cross. And let's drink from that refreshment, what he did for us on the cross. And then let's live talking, speaking to the rock. And let's live singing to the rock, worshiping God. And in doing this, God will provide us a way in our nation, a victory, I believe. I spoke a little bit about this morning about, you know, the things that we see going on around us. Our nation is in the scales. It's in the balances. What are we? What's going to happen? When Daniel was in Babylon, King Belshazzar was partying as the city was under attack. Darius outside had his soldiers, but Belshazzar on the inside of the city, he was just drinking and partying and praising the gods of gold and silver and wine. He was given to triviality, just given to all the temporary things. And then he saw a hand right on the wall, weighed, measured, and found wanting. Menel, metal, tekel, upharsin. You remember that? And the handwriting on the wall was saying this, you are being tested, King Belshazzar, and you are found lacking, and therefore judgment has come. The gates have been opened. The Persians have marched in. You have lost your city. And for us as a nation, we are facing the same thing. We are being tested. In these next few weeks, which direction will our country go? Which president will the country tolerate or choose? You know, if we accept Biden as a nation, we will be hurled into communism. Churches will be persecuted. Christian schools will lose their accreditation. It will be a very difficult season. But if our nation sees what really happened, that we want to follow God and do righteousness and support Israel and prohibit abortion and chase and prosecute pedophiles under the Trump administration, if we are going to pursue righteousness, then we will have a window and a season that God will provide for us to prepare and to bless. But that's where we are as a nation. In the next service, I'm going to finish this chapter. I thought I could do the whole thing in one setting, but we ran out of time. If you want the second half, you'll have to come back to second service, and I'll have to refer them to first service if they want the first half. Well, with that being said, let's stand together, and let's wait on the Lord for a moment, and let's pray for our nation. As we hang in the balance, Lord, we ask that you would give us mercy. We ask that you would even give us the grace to humble ourselves and to turn to you. Lord, this past week, under the false notion of Biden becoming president, the Congress put together a funding bill for Americans in which it was filled with all kinds of social issues and gender studies and money for foreign countries. And Lord, we were reminded as a nation that nobody in Congress has changed. And so, Lord, we don't even know how we can ask for your mercy, because as a nation, we are continuing to do the same kind of shenanigans and corruption that has brought this discipline from you. Last week, Lord, we saw more information about, well, there was this data leak where there was 1.95 million members of the Communist Party that work for various companies throughout banking institutions and technology and so forth. And Lord, we have seen how the warnings in your word that you would allow foreign nations to come in and steal from you would be a sign of the beginning of judgment. And we have seen that, Lord. And we've seen sort of this criminal conspiracy to promote a vaccine when the truth is that a vaccine is not necessary. In fact, even the vaccine, Lord, that they're making, they say it won't stop you from getting it or spreading it. You'll just get less symptoms. Basically, it's like hydroxychloroquine. But Lord, that was torpedoed because people want to make money. These pharmaceuticals want to make money, Lord, and we are a nation that's addicted to greed. And we give in to these things. Lord, I saw how President Trump was able to change the price structure for insulin so that those with diabetes didn't have to pay such an exorbitant price. What a great thing. And that's why they hate him, Lord. And he seemed to have given in to allow these pharmaceutical companies to make this vaccine. But, oh God, if we're being led by people who get the natural immunity but then take the shot, what is in store for us? In this coming year, Lord, if we go in that direction, kids won't be able to go to school without getting a vaccine for something that's less deadly for them than the flu. Lord, we know now that the flu is more deadly than coronavirus for high schoolers. We see these vaccine passports being put in place, Lord, to force your people into one direction. I read this week also, Lord, that the World Health Organization has redefined herd immunity to exclude those that have naturally become immune through catching the sickness. This health organization, Lord, is saying the only way to be safe is not through a natural immunity, but through the vaccine's immunity. And they're deleting the numbers of those who have already caught COVID. Lord, we see these numbers change over and over again, Lord. Early on, the number of deaths, and then, you know, the cases, they say that, you know, 95% of them are false positives because they've been, you know, multiplied and magnified. Lord, we've seen the corruption and the numbers of these bills, Lord. There's just, as a nation, we need to repent before you, Lord. So God, would you have mercy on us, lest we lose even the freedoms that we still have. This is a unique time in our history. It's no time for us to be playing church. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there are any here who have come and their lives are just a step further away from you than they would desire, Lord. They feel that maybe they've wandered or drifted. I pray that you would reach out to them now by your Spirit and call them. Lord, because you drove Israel away in your judgment, but it was only that you might redeem them later. And this morning, if you're here and you feel distant from God, realize this, that he wants to draw you near to him. So open up your heart. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to make a pledge that you're only going to do what's right and then follow through for the next number of weeks, only maybe to find out that you failed. But this morning, the Lord is close to you. He's in your mouth. He's in your heart. If you will simply confess him and you'll say, Jesus, be the Lord. If you'll simply believe that God rose him from the dead, the Lord will bring you close to him. So if you're here this morning and you want to draw near to the Lord, just say, oh, Jesus, come into my life. Help me, Lord. Forgive me. Teach us, Lord, to be a community of people who loves you. Lord, help us draw close to you and prepare for whatever future you have for us. We know that you will guide us and keep us. We pray that we would turn toward righteousness, Lord, and we would not accept the fraud of COVID or the fraud of this election. These two weapons that have been launched against us. Fear, panic, suspicion in our communities. Riots in our cities being burned down. This color revolution, Lord, that we're experiencing. Even launched perhaps from within our own government. We pray, God, for righteousness to reign once again. We pray that you would shine the light of truth into the CIA and FBI and intelligence agencies and into this election and into these judges, Lord. We pray, God, that you would allow us to experience your righteousness again. It's not our righteousness, Lord, but it's yours. Turn our hearts toward you again. May we be mindful of that rock who gave us birth, Lord Jesus. We thank you this morning for your faithfulness. Guide us now today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.